in our Bibles this evening, let's turn our attention to the 140th Psalm. Psalm 140. This is to the choir master, a Psalm of David. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their hearts and stir up wars continually. They make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps. Guard me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have planned to trip up on my feet. The arrogant have hidden a trap for me, and with cords they have spread a net. Beside the way they have set snares for me. I say to the Lord, you are my God. Give ear to the voice of my pleas for mercy, O Lord. O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further their evil plot, or they will be exalted. As for the head of those who surround me, let the mischief of their lips overwhelm them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into fire, into miry pits, no more to rise. Let not the slanderer be established in the land. Let evil hunt down the violent man speedily. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. Let us pray. Father, great is your name and greatly are you to be praised. You are the great and righteous and holy God, who is greater than all, and who shall stand as the judge of all that there is. As we look upon this psalm that paints a picture of people and the world around us, it's our prayer, Lord, that you would comfort us in the hope of the gospel, in the face of the reality of the dangers that surround us, both from without and from even within our own selves. It's our prayer, Father, that you would set our hearts upon righteousness, set our hearts upon truth. Would you instruct us from the scriptures here to each and every one of us as you see fit, that we might each be more conformed to the image of your Son, and to us together that we might more fully resemble the beauty of what your church is to be. And we pray, Father, that you would open up our entire beings to your truth. And now let your word come forth today from these lips, with clarity and with accuracy and understanding. And these things we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Earlier in the service, we read from Romans chapter 3. And that section that we read from Romans chapter 3, which is chapter that's kind of the capstone on a section of Romans, the introduction to the book of Romans, in which he lays the foundation for the need of the gospel, we see, starting in chapter 10 of Romans chapter 3, a significant quotation from a number of different psalms, some of which comes from this psalm. What we see in the book of Romans in chapters 1, 2, and 3 is the apostle Paul lays the foundation for the need of the gospel, which he is going to so eloquently expound on for the next several chapters. He begins by talking about the progression of humankind in terms of sinfulness and societal evil and a whole society being handed over to its own desires. And then goes on to address the Jews who would say, well, we have the law, so we absolutely have everything we need, and so we're okay. And he says, no, you're not, because you don't do that which the law says you are to do. If you are to do it, you are to do it in all points. And he says, even the Gentiles have the law and are accountable to it because of the fact that the evidence by the fact that their societal norms regarding basic elements of the law shows that they have a knowledge of the law. And then in Romans chapter 3, Paul says, and regardless of whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile, the whole of humanity is a whole rotten bunch. And goes to expound upon the evils of mankind. The Psalms, in the words of Derek Kidner, serve as a witness to the depravity of mankind. Serve as a witness, not all of the Psalms, but a number of the Psalms serve as a witness to the depravity of humanity. It exposes elements in us, the Psalms do, in humanity, whether they be enemies, whether they from without or enemies from within, of malice, of ill will, of destruction and of violence. A few Psalms ago, we went through one that was very difficult, talking about destruction and destroying those who we consider to be the most precious in our society, in our eyes, babies. This particular psalm is quoted in a couple of places in Romans chapter 3. And what we have happening in this psalm is we have it broken up into three sections, in which we have verses 1 through 5, in which the psalmist is laying out his concerns. It begins with a very negative outlook on things. Verses 1 through 5 spend much more time dealing with the things that the psalmist is concerned about than it does dealing with the prayers of what he for his deliverance. But it does not stay there. It moves on in verses 6 through 11, in which we see a confident prayer in which the psalmist is praying that the Lord would indeed deliver him, and because God has delivered him, and because it is in his character, and he prays with confidence that those who would do these things that he is being concerned about would indeed find their just end. And then, of course, he roots all of this, both his cries for deliverance as well as his confidence in the very nature and character of God, and what we have in verses 12 and 13. So verses 1 through 5, it opens up with two prayers with verbs: deliver me and guard me. Verses 1, 2, and 3, we have the first part of the prayer. And verses 4 and 5, we have the second part of the prayer. So the first part of the prayer, we have a prayer for deliverance. And the second part of the prayer, we have a prayer for protection. The first part of the prayer, what he wants deliverance from, is from evil men. This is not referring to any specific people in general that have anything to do specifically with the psalmist, whereas the second prayer does. But the first prayer, deliver me, is dealing with evil men. Many times when the Psalms deal with evil in mankind and evil in men, it's dealing with specific circumstances. And the psalmist is crying out for help, for deliverance from a very specific situation. Many of David's Psalms reflect that when it says, on the occasion of. We can go read the story and see what he's talking about and draw application to our own lives from that. But here he's dealing in very general terms. What we have is the psalmist in this prayer is saying, Lord, the world is a scary place. The world is filled with evil. One of the greatest questions of recent modern history that people try to ask in Western society, is man naturally good or is man naturally evil? Well, this psalm, taken in connection with how the New Testament interprets the language of this psalm, tells us that it is the latter that is the answer. That mankind is not one that loves good, but mankind is one that loves and is inclined toward and seeks that which is evil. So first he prays for a deliverance from evil men. And he describes these evil men as seeking evil, not because the psalmist, most likely David in this case, has done something to them or because they hate David, but because they are evil men. From evil men, preserve me from violent men. Derek Kidner said that what emerges clearly from this passage is the evil that can arise not from any pressure or circumstance, but from a love of violence, cruelty, and intrigue for their own sake. I occasionally like to listen to country music, in particular Johnny Cash. And one of those songs is he sings from a prison known as Folsom Prison. And he sings as describing your typical prisoner. And he said, my mom taught me to stay away from evil, but I ignored her pleas, and one day I shot a man just to watch him die. Mm. And that is what is being described here, is someone who is obsessed with evil and just wants to do evil. Right now in our society, we're confronted with various different forms of violence. It's been uncovered that with the recent border crisis, which is a very complex issue in and of itself, but part of that involves a very ruthless gang that is a multinational gang that is involved in the drug trade. And a documentary that was done by the Discovery Channel interviewing gang members saying, oh, when we get together, what we think about is different evil things that we can do. And they are known for just simply killing people and doing harm for no reason other than the fact that they felt like it. And that is what is being described here. He is describing a characteristic of people who they are obsessed with evil. They pursue evil instead of following God's ways. There are those even within the nation of Israel in this context in which David, I have no doubt, is thinking of. But rather, they have chosen an alternative way. Evil and violence. But not just evil and violence, but also slander and evil speaking. Seeking to lie. Maybe to even advance their own cause. Listen to the indictment upon the men of which is being spoken here. They stir up wars continually. Right now we have news reports of going on in the Middle East of an entire group of people that are rampaging across Iraq and Syria and are seeking to stir up wars and doing all sorts of evil in the name of whatever they are seeking to represent. Killing Christians, but also killing people who adhere to their own religion. They make their tongues sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps. Derek Kidner sums up this psalm with the word poison. That the psalmist is asking to be delivered from the poison of evil. The poison that pours forth from the evil hearts of men. That given an opportunity, these men of whom he is speaking would lie. Given an opportunity, these men of whom he was speaking would seek to defame another person for their own ends. Would seek to speak evil of another person when there is no basis in speaking of that evil. Slander. And if we look at a history of mankind, we can see people like this who are obsessed with evil. In the 20th century, in the 21st century, all throughout human history we see this. And the most flagrant demonstrations of this, while they are horrible and terrible, are relatively rare. But this is not speaking simply of the most horrible of the circumstances. This also is not deal merely with individual men, but also deals with societal evil, in which at the very highest levels of society, there can be found this in the hearts of men. And it does not limit itself to wealth or to poverty. Society has laws in place and such in order to try to contain this tendency and this desire of man to do evil. But as one professor I had in seminary said, right after the Columbine shootings, he gave a talk in which he said, what we have seen is a demonstration of human nature, and we put laws in place to try to contain it, but our containment measures are like a wooden crate trying to hold more jello than it can hold. And occasionally it just seeps out, and occasionally it's too much pressurized, it just blows up. But we're also dealing with mankind not merely at its most extreme in terms of the evil that we can do. Derek Kidner points out that the reader of the psalm can reflect that this pattern of hurting, slandering, and deceiving has its gentler manifestation and is no rarity. Just because someone has not thought about ways that they can go and kill somebody does not mean that this psalm does not apply to such a person. How often, maybe even in your own mind at some time in your life, have you thought of ways at which you could maybe bring down somebody else? Have thought of ways that you could divide people or create conflict? This is not merely dealing with the most horrible of situations, which are horrible. It is a dangerous and scary world. This is not just speaking of the most evil of mankind. This is speaking of all of men based upon the New Testament understanding of these things. And it is no surprise that David would cry, "Lord, deliver me. This is a dangerous place." Whether it would be from those whose evil is unrestrained, or those who exercise this evil in a more restrained way, is asking for deliverance. And it says, "Guard me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have planned to trip up my feet. The arrogant have hid a trap for me, and with cords have a spread net. Beside the way they have set snares for me." And here we have David now praying for being guarded from people who are aiming evil specifically in his direction, most likely from his standpoint as a king. There are people seeking to bring me down. There is this evil in the heart of man, and sometimes this evil does not just merely manifest itself in general, but sometimes this evil is directed specifically at me, says the psalmist. And guard me from this evil. He speaks of them as being violent, and he also speaks of them as being deceptive, as seeking to ensnare and to deceive and to hide their true intent. What the psalmist is crying out for is crying out, looking at, even in his history, this might be even later on in David's life, looking at his history of dealing with people and seeing the evil of man's heart and saying, "Lord, it has been a scary world. It is a dangerous place. Mankind has been poisoned. Deliver me." Do you see the psalmist from our perspective? When we look at the world, we see an evil and a scary place. We see a place in which with current events, it's especially brought to our forefront, in which we see, to the forefront in which we see all sorts of evil things being done all the time on the news. Horrible things. And it is our prayer that we would be delivered and guarded from this. That indeed it would not come our way. That indeed we as the people of God would find solace and protection from our Lord in the midst of this evil. But yet from the standpoint of a New Testament understanding of the depravity of man, which these psalms are heavily quoted, especially by Paul, that we're not only praying for deliverance from evil from without, but praying for deliverance from the evil that is within. Our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, when He gave us a model prayer, He said, "Deliver us from evil." Right after He said, "Lead us not into temptation." That when we are praying for deliverance from the evil that is in human hearts, we are also praying for deliverance from the evil that can be found in our very own hearts. that we would not fall into this trap. That yes, those who are outside of us, those who would seek our destruction, those who would, for no reason whatsoever, come up and do evil to people, that we would be protected from them. But we would also, as the people of God, be protected from doing such things ourselves. Even, as Kidner says, at their more gentler manifestation. There is no one who is exempt from this type of depravity. It is just we are not as evil as we could be. There are some whose evil is less restrained in terms of its flagrance and visibility. But mankind is utterly corrupt. And it is a dangerous and scary world, but we have the Lord to look to. And I am scared of the evil that may even come into my own heart. Pray for protection from that. So indeed, the psalmist opens up with a very frightening picture. He says, deliver me and guard me. And so he's appealing to God, but he spends much time talking about what he wants deliverance and protection from. Psalmist does not stop there, however. The psalmist moves forward and moves from this language of trepidation regarding things that are going on in people's hearts and moves on in verses 6 through 11 to a confident prayer for deliverance based upon his relationship to God. Better, I should say, God's relationship to him. He says, first of all, you are my God. And so because he is his God, he says, I have reason to believe that you would give ear to my voice and to ask you to hear my cry. See, we have David appealing to the fact that God is his God. And he is also appealing on the basis of mercy. Give ear to the voice of my pleas for mercy, O Lord. See, David is not trying to say that he deserves any sort of protection. But David is saying, you are my God, and I am asking you to do for me that which I don't deserve. And to not give me what I do deserve. Because what I do deserve is that which these evil men deserve as well. But rather give me deliverance. Why? Because he is in covenant relationship with God. And so therefore, he has every reason to cry out to God for help. Furthermore, the confidence is built upon God's activity in the past. O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. David is not praying from the standpoint of someone who has no history with God. But he is praying from the standpoint of someone who has history with God. And even he himself knows his own propensity for doing that which is unrighteous. And yet he is crying out to God to say, deliver me, because you have delivered me in the past, even when I did not deserve it. Because David understands his helplessness before the Lord. One of the greatest fallacies of mankind in our depravity is our haughtiness and our refusal to acknowledge our helplessness. And as such, we make our own way, and because of our depravity and our fallen nature, when we make our own way, we end up doing the things that are described here. In the first 5 verses of the psalm, that David recognizes that the Lord is the strength of his salvation, that he is the one who delivers him. It is a personal appeal that is based upon God's relationship to him as a person. Deliver me, O Lord, because you are in relationship to me. You are my God. You are my salvation. He is also appealing implicitly in saying, you are my God, to call upon God because of the promises that God has made. God has promised to bring deliverance to His people from evil. So therefore, he sums up what his prayer is. People desire to do wickedness, both to me, and they desire to do wickedness in general. And he says, Lord, do not let their desires be fulfilled. There are those who would have a vision for the world that would involve all sorts of evil and all sorts of destruction. It is his prayer that they would not have their way, and it is his prayer that those who would come after them, who would come after him, who would seek to destroy him personally, that they would not get their way. There are those who seek our destruction. It may not come in the form of someone taking up arms against us and seeking to dethrone us, per se, from a throne. But those who would seek to undermine the witness that we have, those who would seek to undermine the credibility of the gospel, those who would seek to undermine us simply because we are Christians, maybe in the workplace, maybe in terms of reputation. We can pray for deliverance from this because God is in relationship to us. And it is not on the basis of how good we are, but on the basis of how good God is and that He has set His eye upon us because of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He has provided deliverance for us because He sent His Son who lived and who died and who rose again. Would also say, O Lord, grant not the desires of my enemy that he would have me fall into sin. Grant not the desires of my enemy who would seek that the evil that is in my heart, as Jeremiah says, would not win its day. But rather, let righteousness rule. So this first prayer has to do in verses 6 through 8 with the personal deliverance. But then in verses 9 through 11, he now turns the attention to not only being delivered from evil, but turning the attention now to the enemies. Not only deliver us from the evil, but rather also destroy the evildoer. Destroy the one who is doing the plotting. Bring an end to it. Very interesting wordplay in verse 7. He says, O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. And he says in verse 9, as for the head of those who surround me, let the mischief of their lips overwhelm them. Basically, he's saying, let you cover my head and protect me. Set something up and cover it to where that which comes out from them goes right back to them. Do not provide the protection for them. Rather, bring down upon them that which they desire to bring down upon others. He gets into very graphic language with regards to the desires for destruction of evil and the undoing of those who would do it. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into fire, into miry pits, no more to rise. Bring them to death, is what he is saying. And if necessary, make it hurt. He also prays that that the one who would deceive would not have a place in which his deception and slander would be able to influence anybody, and that the violent man who would seek to hunt and who hunts and does evil and who seeks to destroy would indeed be hunted himself. It See, the Lord is a Lord of righteousness. He loves righteousness. He loves that which is true. And David is appealing to the character of God and saying, Lord, do not let them have their way, because they will be exalted. And evil will be exalted. So do not let it be exalted, but rather let you yourself and your righteousness be exalted. When I look at the evil that happens in the world, and I even look at the evil that even tempts me at times, and I see that and I say, Lord, bring an end to it. And I say, Lord, when, oh, when will it come to an end? I look at the evils in the world, and you read the newspaper or the internet news, however you might happen to read it or get it. And you see the horribleness that is happening all around us, and you cry out to God, bring an end to it. When, oh Lord, will you bring an end to it? It is though God has forgotten, maybe. But that is not the case. Because evil shall have its day in which it shall be destroyed. And those who align with it shall find themselves in that destruction. There is indeed coming a day in which the wrath of God and the judgment of God will be poured out against all that which stands against Him. And sometimes we get a taste of that in which justice is done. But that's a taste of things that are yet to come. We get a taste of it when we have found ourselves delivered from our own evil. We read from this morning one of my favorite parables, Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the disciples were wanting the very same thing. The end of all evil. Their expectation in the coming of Messiah was Messiah would come, and He would come with an iron scepter, and He would wipe evil from the face of the earth. So people are asking, if you're Messiah, what's going on? Why is there still evil? Where's the fire? Where's the judgment? Why is there still evil in the world? And He said, and He told the parable about how the wheat and the tares would finally in that day be separated, and the tares would be burned up. And He interpreted saying that the field is the world. That just because there is evil in the world does not mean God's kingdom is not present. God's kingdom has come in such a way that evil and good exist side by side. But there is coming a day in which those tares shall be destroyed, and in which the wheat shall finally find its day of vindication. And one prayer I have when it comes to those who do evil is that the Lord would undo the enemy by means of bringing those who are aligned with evil into the kingdom of His Son. In the evil underworld, one of the greatest offenses someone who is part of a criminal gang can commit is to leave the gang and turn on them. It is one of the greatest insults that can happen to that group. It is one of my prayers that the Lord would bring insult upon insult to the world of the evil one by bringing those who would fit this description into His covenant. And we have confidence for this, that God would do right because of His character in verses 12 and 13. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name, the upright shall dwell in your presence, that the Lord is not a God who delights in evil and will tolerate injustice. He will not tolerate those who afflict. He will not tolerate the oppressor. It shall all be done away with. And those who are the righteous shall stand with him. Those who are called upright shall be in his presence. It is indeed a scary, it is indeed a frightening world. Evil is all around us. People are plotting evil, seeking harm that they can do. The evil one is seeking to get us to do those very things. Glory be to God, we are in God's kingdom, united with His Son, in covenant with our God. And we can go to Him with confidence to deliver us from such evil. Whether it be now or whether it be in that day. Main points of this psalm is that while it is indeed an evil, dangerous world that is filled with the poison of evil men, is that God's righteousness will win the day. So people of God, rejoice in that. God has demonstrated that in that He poured out His anger against sin on His own Son for us as our substitute. And it demonstrates as well that He will judge sin. So people of God, remember the God of your covenant who has delivered you. And because He has delivered us, He will deliver us. So let us pray with confidence for such. And let us walk in uprightness even when all stands against us and it is unpopular and it may very well bring the wrath of those who hate uprightness. And the one who hates uprightness. So let us pray together. Deliver me, O Lord. Please just pray that with me. Deliver me, O Lord. Amen.